faces you've been, for the people you've known, for it all comes to nothing when placed at his feet. It's nothing to Jesus, but just memories to keep. Only one life, so soon it will pass. Treasures from far away lands. Take all the riches you can hold in your hand, and take all the pleasures your money can buy. But what will you have when it's your turn to die? Only one life, so soon it will pass. Jesus, all your days, it's the only life that pays. When you recall, you have but one life.
You're all moving around. Does that mean you're looking for paper, pencil? You're going to write? That's great. I'm all for it. I don't have a printed outline for you tonight, but you write these down, I think it'll be a blessing to you. Prayers that God will not answer. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28 and in verse 9. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. All right, we're just kind of using that as a text tonight, as a springboard into the idea that indicates to us that there are prayers that God is not interested in answering. There are certain kinds of prayers under certain circumstances and conditions that God will not respond to. And as we think on that, then certainly it ought to motivate us and compel us to search through God's Word and to look for every conceivable prayer that God may not answer. And then, of course, in understanding that, we would understand the conditions that would be existent in our lives that would be prevailing, that would prevent God from answering prayer. And certainly that is the case. Well, turn to James chapter 1, and we're going to look at the first one here. James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and in verse 5, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. And let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Anything. And notice, someone might say, yes, but verse 5, God's just talking about wisdom. Yes, but he says in verse 7, anything. Let not that man think that he should receive anything in the Lord. So the first prayers that God will not answer, the prayers of doubt. The prayers of doubt are unanswerable as far as God is concerned. Faith is absolutely imperative for answered prayer, and doubt is in direct opposition to faith. Now, the Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith is not something that is just manufactured within you. Faith is not something that all of a sudden you just get it on a Baptist parachute, let down from the north end of heaven. Faith is something that is developed. It's like a muscle that is developed and strengthened through constant exercise. And that's the way faith is, as it's developed, and the development, or the source of exercise, the exercise machine, if you please, is the Word of God. The more I read the Word, the more the Holy Spirit conveys to my heart and mind that God's Word is true, and I can trust it and depend upon it, and consequently that's faith. Now that's why, inevitably, we suggest to people when they are having spiritual difficulties that there are two things above and beyond everything that they ought to do, and that is read their Bible and pray. I know some think that that's just the preacher's cough out because he doesn't know anything else to say. You know, they all want a detailed dissertation on the psychosomatic structure of the soulish nature of the psychological being of man, as it relates to and from and so on and so forth. And I suppose all of that's interesting, and perhaps on occasion it even has some element of relevancy. But above and beyond everything, we need to recognize that God wants us to read the Word so that our faith may be developed, for then as we pray, we can pray in faith. Sometimes we cover our lack of faith. You know, it doesn't take a Christian very long to learn the language. I mean, all the right and wrong words and terminologies. And sometimes we cover our lack of faith by learning how to pray this way. Now, Lord, if it be thy will. So if it doesn't come to pass, then it's not a demonstration of our lack of faith. Now, it's not wrong to pray if it be thy will, if it's a thing that can go either way, or if it's a questionable thing. It's not wrong to pray if it be thy will concerning healing, because it's not always God's will to heal people. But to say, Lord, save some folks, May the 6th, if it's thy will. Obviously, it's God's will to save some folks. Amen? For God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, so even knowing how to pray comes from reading the Word. Comes from studying the Word. Sometimes we say, well, Lord, I'd like for you to do such and such if it be thy will. Well, there are some things that may be questionable, but there are other things that it's obviously and positively God's will. And God wants to do it. And sometimes it's only our faith that determines one way or the other as to how it will be done. Look in Hebrews chapter 11, just the book right before you, just 2-3 pages before where you are right now. Hebrews chapter 11. And in verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. All right, God says without faith it's impossible to please him. Now, what I'm going to be suggesting in just a little while, because it's going to fit right in one of my points in the message, is that we spend some time over the next 5 weeks as we anticipate our very, very special day on May the 6th, some days of fasting and prayer. Now, as we talk about fasting and we talk about prayer, really, it's not even appropriate to do so without also talking about spending time in the Word. Because we could be just spinning our wheels, in effect, by praying faithless prayers if we're not in the Word to acquire the faith that we need to substantiate the prayers, you see. So when we begin to talk about, as we will in a little while, fasting and praying, let's fixing our mind's eye also that we will spend an extra portion of time, if it's sacrificial, fine, but we will set aside an extra portion of time to spend some time in the Word. Well, then there are, well, let's look at another scripture while we're on this point, Matthew 17. We'll just get the business of fasting right here. We'll nail it down right now while we're here. Matthew chapter 17, verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Well, some folks say, well, how does fasting fit into this dispensation? Well, I have reason to believe that fasting has been a part of every dispensation. And God, in every age, is willing to bless it and to use it. I have a real extensive lesson listing dozens, maybe, I don't know, 100 or more scriptures on the subject of fasting. And one of these days we'll print that outline up and pass that out and give it to you, perhaps one Wednesday night soon. And you can have it for your benefit. But now, God says that this kind cometh out but by much fasting and prayer. Now, it's true that he's talking about a demon-possessed individual, and he's talking about a complicated situation in a sense. But, dear friend, fasting and prayer does not have to be limited to this kind of a situation. Jesus is indicating that any great difficulty or obstacle can be overcome through fasting and prayer and faith. Now, my first thought was that we ought to invite people and recommend to people that they join us as a church family on one particular given day each week for fasting and prayer. I realize, however, that all of our schedules are different. Some of you, you know, we do different things at different times during the week. So rather than suggest any particular day, I'd certainly like to suggest that every one of us, one day a week, you pick your day. God doesn't care which day it is, but you pick your day. One day a week, from now until May the 6th, you pick your day. I don't care if it's Monday, Sunday, Wednesday, Friday, whatever day it is, but you pick your day. And you say, that day I'm going to fast and I'm going to pray and I'm going to really ask God to deal in my life, the life of our church family, and I'm going to ask him to bless in a special way as we anticipate a very, very big and special day in reaching the lost for Jesus Christ. And I think if we would do that, I believe that if we as a church family would respond to that, God will obviously and marvelously bless our efforts. Now, you say, well, what good does fasting do? Well, I'm not here to talk about the physical benefits of it, although I'm assured that there are probably many. But I want to tell you this. Spiritually speaking, I'll tell you what it'll do for you. You get a little bit hungry, and it'll remind you what you're hungry for. Amen? It'll remind you why you're hungry, and it'll remind you to pray. And then, did you ever notice how hard it is to be spiritual on a full stomach? Really? Do you ever notice that? Do you ever notice at the end of the day and you eat a big supper and all of a sudden you sit down and try to read your Bible, how difficult it is? You know, the best sleeping pill in the world is to read your Bible or pray. Isn't that right? Amen? Boy, that's the truth. Difficult. And I'll tell you, I have learned that if there's any time I'm going to ever get any serious praying done, usually it has to be in the morning for me. There seems to be a great advantage if you're hungry, just a little bit even. You stay awake. So I think the Lord knew that, amongst other things, and that's why he recommended fasting and prayer. It seems like if you're just a little bit hungry, all of your senses are a little more alert. You're a little bit sharper. You're a little bit more alive. You're not quite so dull and dead, you know? And that's the way we ought to be when we go to the Lord in prayer. Now, you might be thinking, well, I'm not so sure that I'm all that excited about this. And I mean, after all, who wants to starve themselves one day a week? Well, you know, dear friend, undoubtedly there are things in your life that you'd like to see answered. Just for a minute, disregard. Maybe you have no concern about hundreds of people getting saved on May the 6th. Maybe you are just an old backslidden reprobate 90 miles from the will of God. Maybe you could really care less what takes place. But isn't there something in your life that you'd like to have a victory in? Isn't there someone that you love that you'd like to see get saved? Isn't there something that's close and dear to you that you'd like to see happen? Well, pray about it. And spend a day once a week in fasting and prayer, and I believe that you can really ask God to bless it. Now, there are several kinds of fast, but essentially, I guess there are two. There's a complete fast where you don't eat or drink anything, or there is a liquid fast, where maybe all you do is drink. Maybe just drink water or whatever. Now, what you do is up to you. That's between you and the Lord. How big a price you're willing to pay, you see, what you can do. God honors it. There's any question about it. You search the Word. God does honor it. So the first kind of prayers that are unanswerable are the prayers of doubt. The prayers of doubt. And then there's another kind, James chapter 4. James has a great deal to say about prayer. James chapter 4 and verse 3. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. All right, this is the kind of prayer, the prayer of the self-desires are unanswerable. You know, God, give me a new Cadillac. Now, if God thinks you need one, but you probably don't, you know, I've learned this. I've learned it not just in my own life, but I've learned it by studying the Word and by observing others. The people that seem to be the least concerned about receiving things themselves, and the people that seem to spend the most time in concern for others through their prayer life and through their actions, are usually the ones that ultimately do receive the most. It kind of goes back to that principle of give and it shall be given unto you. Isn't that right? And so it ought to be with our prayers. I'm afraid that all too many of us focus far too much time and attention on us instead of others as we pray. Not really relating the principle of give and it shall be given unto you even to our prayer lives. But certainly it ought to be related and it ought to be considered. The prayers of the self-desires, as far as God is concerned, are not answerable, obviously. Now, these are wrong desires. You know, it's not wrong to pray, God, give me a victory over sin. It's not wrong to pray, God, help me to be a better witness for you. Those things are not wrong, but we're talking about things that satisfy the flesh. Those are wrong. God can't answer those things. God's not interested in those kind of prayers. Well, then there's another, Numbers chapter 22. Numbers 22. In Numbers chapter 22 and verse 6, come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, and we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessed is blessed, and he whom thou cursed is cursed. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand, and they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam and said, what men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, get you into your land, for the Lord refuses to give me leave to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak and said, Balaam refuseth to come with us. The request was that Balaam pray and essentially curse God's people Israel. All right, so the prayers of opposition to God's people are unanswerable. The prayers of opposition to God's people are unanswerable. In other words, if there'd be anything in your prayer life, directly or indirectly, that might prevail negatively against one of God's people, God's not interested in answering it. You might be thinking, oh, well, man alive, I never pray that way. I never pray against God's people. But we need to be very careful how we pray. We need to analyze carefully how we pray and ask God for wisdom. Well, there's another. James chapter 1 again. James chapter 1. Prayers that God will not answer. Prayers of doubt, prayers of self-desire, the prayers of opposition to God's people. In James chapter 1 and in verse 22, and be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Deceiving your own selves. Now, a companion verse is Colossians chapter 3. Let's look over there for a moment. Colossians chapter 3. And verse 17. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. All right, the verse before speaks of psalms and hymns and prayer and so on down through that chapter. The same thing in James chapter 1. Those two verses do not directly mention prayer, but certainly it's implied by the context that the prayers of hearers and not doers are unanswerable. The prayers of those who simply hear and do nothing besides sit and listen, God is not particularly interested in answering those prayers. If you fail to do the will of God, He is not obligated to you, particularly to answer your prayer. And so, when we stop and think about that thing for a minute, the question comes up oftentimes, why is the Laodicean church so powerless? Well, the observation on the part of so many people is, well, because we are not a praying people. Well, that's true. We do not pray as our spiritual ancestors in the Philadelphian church age prayed. We do not really seek the power of God on our lives and ministries. But to take that one step further, I wonder if it's because we do not do the will of God and even the little things, and consequently, God does not hear our prayers, and therefore we have powerless prayers. You see, it's important to not just show up. It's important to do what God would have you to do. It's important to do right, even if you've got the wrong motive for doing right. You study Amaziah over in the Old Testament. The Bible says Amaziah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart, But as you study the life of Amaziah, you'll find out as long as he did the right thing, even though he had the imperfect heart and the wrong motive, God still blessed his life. But when Amaziah departed from that, and he started to do the wrong thing, then that's when God had to withhold his blessings on his life. I'm not suggesting that the way to live is to live doing the right thing with the wrong heart, because ultimately that'll always get you in trouble. If you have the wrong heart long enough, it'll lead you in the wrong place. Remember the story of the prodigal son, and the prodigal son's heart was in the far country before his body was in the far country. Isn't that right? You allow your heart to wander into the far country, by and by your body will be there with it. It's just a matter of time to catch up, that's all. But the point of it is, if you don't do what's right, there's absolutely no basis for upon which God to bless. As we studied, we had a 3 or 4 part lesson here. Maybe a year ago we covered on Wednesday nights. And we talked about enjoying God's best and receiving God's best. And you remember that? All right, and we talked about the holiness of God. And what God does has to be predicated upon his nature and his deity and his holiness. And God has to bless righteousness because it's the very nature of God. God will bless righteousness. There's no question about it. There's no two ways about it. There's no second thought about it. God will bless righteousness. And so God is interested in blessing the doers, not just the hearers of the word. Well, then look over in Matthew chapter 5. Let's hear another prayer, see another prayer that God just can't answer. Matthew chapter 25. Now, I more than most fully understand that what we're reading here is doctrinally directly applicable to a millennial kingdom. But I believe that the principle carries through every age and dispensation. And I think you'll see exactly what it is. As many principles do in the Word of God. There are many things that are applicable in every age. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. That's applicable in every age, isn't it? And there are many other things that are. Now in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23, therefore if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer the gift. Now, in effect, Jesus is saying, don't bother to approach God if you're holding a grudge against a brother. God isn't interested in answering the prayers of grudge holders. He said, don't bother God. You go patch up your quarrel and patch up your grudge, and then you can approach God. You know, there are some who would say, but I need to pray about it a while and ask God to give me the grace to do it. Apparently, God doesn't think you need grace to do something like that. You just need to go do it. That's all. God says, you have a grudge. You have a problem with people. You want your prayers to be answered. You better get it straightened out. You better get it patched up. You better get it made right. And then you can approach the Lord. Then you can talk to the Lord for a while. People say, I can forgive, but I can't forget. They haven't really forgiven. Isn't that true? Is that what God said about your sin? Did God say, well, I can forgive you, but I'll never forget it? I'm sure glad he didn't say that. When God said that he would bury our sins in the deepest sea, that he would cast them as far as the east is from the west, God said regarding our sin that he would remember them no more. You see? But that's a great problem in Christianity and society today. And it's a great problem with born-again Christians, people who love the Lord and say they love the Lord at any rate. And that's a philosophy that they've adopted in life. I can forgive, but I can't forget. Well, that's not forgiveness. That's not forgiveness at all. The Apostle Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind us. There was an occasion when the disciples questioned this, and they said to Jesus, how many times should we forgive a man? And what was his answer? 70 times 7? How many times is that? Let me see, that's 490, right? That's quite a few times. Now, you say, well, did Jesus mean that literally or figuratively, or are we supposed to forgive a man even more than that? Well, my answer to that question is this. If someone has offended you 490 times and you've forgiven them 490 times and it still isn't working, then come and we'll talk about it further, okay? That'd be my answer to that. But I think if you can actually honestly forgive someone 490 times, you're going to be on a spiritual plane by the time you get to that point that you won't even need to come and ask me about it. Amen? You'll just be able to talk it over with the Lord. I'll tell you that for sure. So, there's a principle. There's a truth there, folks. We allow people, you know, I'll tell you, Christians are sure sensitive about some things. You know, and we allow our little feelings to get hurt and burnt and our feathers to be singed and scorched and so-and-so didn't look at me right, or so-and-so didn't speak to me, or so-and-so spoke sharply to me, or da-da-da-da-da, you know, all that kind of business all the time. And I think people harbor little roots of bitterness and grudges in their lives and take a far more desperate effect on them than they realize or ever dream possible. And I wonder how many are right here in this auditorium that could look at someone in this auditorium that's seated here tonight and say, well, you know, you're still, they somehow offended you at one point or another, and you're still a little bit tender about it, instead of just really genuinely praying about it and forgiving them and patching it up and making it right, see? Well, that hinders the prayer life of an individual, and it hinders the prayers of a church. It hurts the prayers of a church. I know that people get sensitive and offended at me, and a lot of times I don't even know it for months. You know, something I said or did, or I didn't do something just right, you know. And a lot of times I'll be out shaking hands with people in the lobby, and you know, there's people all around me, 360 degrees around me, and if there's a person over here and a person here that I'm talking to and a person over here, and if I happen to turn to the right and shake his hand first instead of the left, this fellow over here will get mad and turn around and leave. I've seen him do it. I've seen him do it, you know. And, you know, it's a difficult position to be in as a pastor. You have to think about that, and you try to get to know your people. And you're sitting there and say, well, now let me see. He's more sensitive than him. I better shake his hand first. You know, you think I'm kidding, but I'm not. And that ought not to be. People that are so super sensitive like that have a problem in themselves. They have a spiritual problem that it ought to be dealt with, and they ought to allow the Lord to speak to. But the prayers of grudge holders are unanswerable. If you've got a grudge, a bitterness in your heart, I appeal to you, I beg you, I plead with you. Get it patched up. Get it straightened out. Lest you hinder and impede the spiritual progress and the salvation of souls through the ministry of First Bible Baptist Church. Make it right. Well, then there's another kind of prayer that cannot be answered. Psalm 66. Psalm 66, and in verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so the prayer of people with unconfessed sin are unanswerable. God just can't receive the prayer of an individual who has unconfessed sin that's harboring and living and abiding within him. Just can't do it. One of the reasons that the Word of God challenges every man to examine himself and to judge ourselves is for this very reason. One of the reasons why those scriptures are in association with partaking of the Lord's Supper, of course, is because it's a very serious and sacred moment, if you please, as we approach the Lord through the Lord's Supper. Now, the elements of the Lord's Supper are symbolic. We do not believe in anything more than that, but still it's a very special time as we approach the Lord. But every prayer time ought to also be a special time, for then we too are approaching the Lord. You know, people generally, when we have the Lord's Supper, will get real serious about, perhaps as serious as they ever get, about confessing sin and making things right. And yet we don't do that probably nearly as often as we ought to in our daily prayer life. Unconfessed sin. Well, then there's another. 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3 and in verse 7. Likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife and unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. The Bible indicates that if a husband and wife are in bitterness against one another, they will not have their prayers answered. Spiritual disruption in the home and the family is a cause of standing as an obstacle and a hindrance to your prayers. That's a hard one to swallow. I read that now and then to our men on Saturday night in men's prayer meeting. It's hard to swallow, but that's what it says, amen? That's what the book says. There it is. As hard as it is, you know, there it is. And so God admonishes us and compels us through the Word of God to have the right kind of family relationships if our prayers are going to be answered. Well, these are seven reasons why I've given you tonight, why there are seven things that can stand in between and impede the progress of your prayers before the Lord. If any one of these seven things, or perhaps a combination of these things, are in existence in your life tonight, I would challenge you to do something about it. Not just for the sake of this ministry, although that's important, it's critical, but for the sake of your own life, for the benefit of your family, for the benefit of your sphere of influence. We do live in a society of prayerless, powerless churches and saints. I think they're powerless, even though they may go through a form of prayer, because their prayers lack faith, and the reason why their prayers lack faith is because their lives are not daily substantiated with the Word of God. They're not saturated with the Word of God, and it's the Word that gives faith and builds faith and increases faith. And then there are selfish interests that enter in. There are those who are willing to be hearers but not doers. You know, I'll do anything that I can do to get folks motivated to be a doer of the Word, even if we have to almost legislate it. These little buttons are a little gimmick, but in a sense, it kind of just almost forces people to say something for the Lord, don't it? Well, that's good. That's great. You say, well, that's not good. Folks ought to do that just out of the willingness and the love of their heart. Ah. Puke. Every time you ever witnessed, did you do it just because you loved the Lord? Now, be honest. Did you?
first time I was pushed into a soul-winning situation, and that's what it was, I was pushed. And it wasn't by the Holy Spirit. It might have been indirectly, but more directly, I was pushed into a soul-winning experience by a friend who was trying to get me to be a soul winner. And I was thrust into it. And we were in a situation, all of a sudden he said, "Now, Brother Jim here is going to tell you how to be saved." "I am?" "I am?" "Yes, you are." Well, all of a sudden I became a doer of the word. Whether my motive was right or wrong, I was still doing the word. I was preaching the gospel. I was being a witness. But you know, as I got to doing it, God rearranged my motives because I got to learn that I enjoyed it. And God could bless it, and God was in it. And it was just something that I could appreciate when I walked with the Lord. And so it is with many other parts of our lives. God wants us to be doers. Doers of the word. And not hearers only. God wants you to pray whether your motive is right or not. And if your motive is wrong, pray about your motive. And ask God to rearrange it. And he will. Now, I realize the most difficult thing in the world to do if your heart isn't right in the first place is to pray. Situations where all of a sudden we want to pray. Sunday morning, as I preached, and for you that were not in our Sunday morning service, I preached a message about Peter standing out warming himself by the fire. And I talked about four different kinds of fires that people warm themselves by instead of walking into the judgment hall and being identified with Jesus Christ. A man was in our service who has been in many of our services periodically for years. And for the first time ever at the invitation, I saw this man raise his hand for prayer. Now he's a man who professes to be saved. He raised his hand as a Christian asking for prayer. And in a sense confessing that he'd been won out by the fire and he wanted to do something about it. Now the particular reason I'm convinced why this man raised his hand, and I rejoiced. It really made my day, you know. It was just one of those things that just, I was thrilled about it. I said, "Praise the Lord, this is," you know, he'd been a real knucklehead. And I was just so happy. And I was just glad about it. But as I pondered on it, I realized that this man has reached a particular low in his life. And he's been beset recently by an innumerable set of adverse circumstances. I don't think those adverse circumstances are by accident. I think they have been brought about and God has allowed them to take place so that this man would all of a sudden decide he wanted to pray. You know, you might say, "Well, I'd like to pray, but I really don't want to pray." I mean, you know, if we're going to be honest, a lot of folks would say that, I guess, and all of us would say that periodically at some times in our lives. "I just don't really want to pray." Well, maybe you just like to turn it over to the Lord and say, "Lord, you make me want to pray. I'll guarantee you God can do it. I'll guarantee you God can put you in a situation where you'll want to pray more than anything else in the whole wide world. And there'll be a constant prayer coming forth from your lips." Now, God prefers not to do it that way. God, generally speaking, would prefer that a less harsh means be employed to get us to pray. God would prefer that the simple teaching and admonition and the rebuke of God's word would bring us to prayer. But if all of these things fail over a period of time, God can bring us to our knees. He certainly can. And God can use any number of methods that are at His disposal to do so. You say, that's so cruel. No, it's not. Is it cruel for a father to want to talk to his son and have his son talk to him? It's not cruel at all. It's an act of mercy and love in reality when you consider it. But God has those things at His disposal. And God will use those things if it comes to that and if it proves to be ultimately necessary. I'm sure that there are many people today that are suffering things that perhaps they ought not to have suffered if they had just spent some time in prayer. So it's worthy of our consideration. Prayers that God will not answer. Seven of them. I'll list them again for you before we close. Prayer of doubts, the prayer of self-desire, prayers of opposition to God's people, the prayer of hearers and not doers, the prayers of grudge holders, the prayers of people with unconfessed sin, and the prayers of a bitter family. Those are at least seven. Maybe there's more. But those are at least seven things in the Bible that hinder people from having their prayers answered. Now, I would like for us to put a real special emphasis, as I noted last Sunday night in my message, over the next several weeks in particular on prayer. We've challenged our men, first of all. We've got, a large group of men who will be coming out and joining us Saturday night. And men, if you've not yet been enlisted in one of our prayer groups, let me encourage you to come. We'll be sure and fix you up. Be sure and be here 7:30 on Saturday night from now on. Let's enlist our men to come and pray. Meet us here in the chapel. And you say, well, it's important that everyone prays, and I certainly agree to that, but I'm so anxious for our men to pray. I've preached all across the country over the last few years. Seems like I've preached all across the country in the last 3 months. I've been everywhere. In fact, I'm just so tired of traveling, I don't care if I ever see another airplane seat. I'm just sick of it. And praise the Lord, I'm, with the exception of preaching a revival meeting for Brother Carl Bish in Batavia later on this month, and that's going to be pretty convenient because all I have to do is travel down there every evening. I'll be here every day and can work all day and just drive down there for the evening service for, I think, 4 or 5 nights we have scheduled. But with the exception of that, I'm not going anywhere for the next 6 weeks, and I'm so glad. I have to preach a 2-day meeting in the middle of May in New Hampshire. But that's the only place I'm preaching in May. And in June, I'm not going anywhere to the last week of June. I'm preaching a meeting up in Ontario in Canada. But in preaching in churches all across the country. One of the things that somehow these preachers have heard about, and I don't know how they've heard about it. Perhaps other preachers that have come through or missionaries or this or that have been with us. One of the things that they always ask me about is our men's prayer group. They've heard about it. They've heard about the good number of men that come out and come on Saturday nights. And they want to know about it. And I'm delighted and thrilled to tell them. And, you know, here's the tragedy. Let me tell you this. The church that I was saved, the church that I was called to preach in, church that I was married in, church had always been a great deal to me. For many years, has been a powerless church. For a long time, I didn't understand why, and there are many reasons why. Many reasons why, but one thing I noticed a few years ago when I was there on a return visit is, looking down through the Sunday morning bulletin, Sunday evening at 5 o'clock, prior to the evening service, or 6 or whatever it was, you know. Ladies prayer group number 1, ladies prayer group number 2, and ladies prayer group number 3 will meet at such and such and such and such and such and such a place. And I started studying the thing, and the ladies of the church are praying. And that's commendable. I'm glad. I'm all for it. I want the ladies to pray. But I couldn't find any men's prayer groups. Couldn't find the men pray. Now, folks, that's the leadership of the church. And if the men won't pray, then I don't care how many women pray, the church won't be what it ought to be. If the men won't step out and take the lead and be the soul winners and be the prayer warriors and be the spiritual servants for the Lord Jesus Christ and be faithful, then the church will never be what it ought to be. It's the men that have to step out and take the lead. That's biblical. It's always been that way in God's Word. God didn't call Sarah into the land of promise. He called Abraham into the land of promise. God didn't tell Mrs. Noah to build an ark. He told Mr. Noah to build an ark. God didn't tell Mrs. Elijah to go up and cut the 450 prophets of Baal's heads off. He told Mr. Elijah to do that. Isn't that right? I know I'm a bigot. And I know that ERA hates me and I hate them. I know all that. And I don't hesitate to say so. But it's always been God's plan. Some people get the twisted, perverted notion that because we believe that, that we downgrade the ladies and we think less of the ladies and we do not elevate them in their proper position. And if you'll study your Bible thoroughly, you'll find out that that's quite to the contrary. If you'll study history, you'll learn that anywhere real Bible Christianity has gone, the position of women has always been elevated. Whenever real Bible Christianity leaves a country, by and by, the position of women will also go down, you see. And so Bible Christianity teaches that the husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, and teaches respect and admiration for the ladies and to treat them as with honor, as the weaker vessel, and so on and so forth. But when it comes to a position of leadership, it falls on the men to take that position. And so I'm glad when I can tell other pastors about our men who come and pray, and I'm glad that I can tell them, we have 50 or sometimes 60, and on occasion 70 men that come out and pray. The only thing that I wish I could say is we had 200. That's the only thing I wish. I wish I could say we had 300. I wish I could say every man in the church comes to pray. It really ought to be that way. The prayer ought to be as much as our religious service and worship and dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ as sitting in a pew and listening to the message. There are those who say, but I don't know how to pray. Well, learn. There are those who say, but I wouldn't feel conscious, self-conscious. Well, God will help you overcome that. That's no excuse. God wants his men to pray. He sure does. And I'm glad for the ladies who get together and pray, whether they pray as a group, organized, or spontaneous, or alone. And it ought to be that way. And our ladies ought to pray. And we would always, always, always encourage them to do so. But the real beachhead in this church in approaching the throne of God has to be made by our men if we're going to be really what the Lord would have us to be. And so I encourage you men, come. You've never been. Come. It's an experience. Come. Find a friend and come. You men that are coming presently, recruit someone that isn't coming. Prevail upon them. Say, hey man, come. If you got to invite them over to your dinner or over to your house for dinner Saturday night. Amen. And then bring them along to prayer meeting. Do it. Do it. Let's introduce our men to the idea of prayer. You know, it's nothing sensational. It's nothing fancy around here on Saturday night. Doesn't have to be. I don't believe it ought to be. I don't preach any sermons. There's nothing flashy. It's just, here are some things that we want to pray about, and we go to the Lord in prayer. But it's a sweet time. It's a blessed time. It's a time of real godly fellowship as our men on their knees gather together and go to the throne of God. It's one of the highlights of my week. I really mean it. It's just a blessing to me that I can't, I wouldn't want to miss it for anything. And one of the things that I just hate to miss is men's prayer meeting. I've had many opportunities and invitations to speak somewhere, you know, within the vicinity of driving distance so I could be back Sunday morning on Saturday nights. I get a lot of invitations to speak at banquets and rallies and this kind of thing on Saturday nights. And almost without exception, I turn them down just because I want to be here with our men on Saturday night. Almost without exception, I want to be here. And a sense of power and a presence of God as our men come to pray. So we need to really push and do all we can to promote our men to be here on Saturday nights. And then, as we said Sunday night, we'd like to encourage our people again to just resort to spontaneous prayer. God lays it on your heart. And two or three are gathered together, claim the name of the Lord Jesus, and go about praying. Don't make the mistake that a lot of the charismatics and the liberals do by perverting that verse and thinking that if two or three of you are gathered together, you have a church. That's not what God said, but He did say that you could have the power of prayer in your presence. Amen? And if we'll believe in prayer and if we'll practice it as God has laid it out, God can't help but bless. And I'm expecting Him to, and I'm trusting Him to, and I'm looking forward to it. Don't you have a burden for your city? Don't you have a burden for those that are living here, need Christ? And part of that burden can be relieved through the avenue of prayer. Do pray for these brethren that we've mentioned, Doug Kinslow, Don Harris, Jerry Berry. Perhaps there are others that you know about that God will bring to your remembrance, and pray for them. And ask God's healing hand and blessing upon them. We believe in prayer. One of our men, Brother Dale Scott, is losing his eyesight. Dale's here tonight. Some months ago, Dale mentioned it in one of our men's prayer meetings, and our men began to pray about it. And every time I see Brother Dale recently, he gives me the report. He says, "My eyes are slowly improving." They're improving. Hey, I don't believe in divine healers, but man, I believe in healing. I believe God can do it. I don't believe He always does, but I believe He can. And I believe it's a direct result of prayers, and people have prayed and besought the Lord in this thing, and God has answered. There are many things we can pray about. Well, tonight, just before we stand to be dismissed for prayer, I need to tell you that one of our families is leaving us. I hate it. I wish they weren't, but they are. The Witts are moving to Florida. They're quiet people. A lot of you don't know who they are. They're just real quiet and timid, shy people. They never say much. But they've been real faithful over the years. And y'all stand up, Harvey, Betsy, will you? Just so the folks know who you are. Come on now. Come on, stand up there. There you are. Thank you. I'm going to tell a story on the Witts. I hope they don't mind. It's too bad they're leaving. If they do. Won't do any good now. They're going. They'll just have to get mad at me. I know they won't. Many years ago, before I was pastor, I was youth pastor in this church. That was a long time ago. amen. I didn't have any gray hair then. I got some now. But a very long story, I suppose, made very short. The Witts, we were picking up, as I recall, and this has been so long, it may be fuzzy in my mind, but I think I'll get close to right. We were picking up the Witt children on one of our buses. Is that right? Okay, they lived out in Hilton at that time, bringing them to Sunday school. And that's how we made initial contact with the family. Harvey and Betsy had marriage problems and ultimately ended up divorced. And through the working of the Spirit of God, each one of them got saved. And the preacher, I believe, out in Lima, as I recall, led Betsy to the Lord, and Harvey got saved. And as they got saved, they realized God really was the foundation that was missing in their marriage. And I had the joy and privilege of remarrying them.
Amen.
And it was one of the real highlights of my ministry. I want you all to know that. It was a real blessing of my ministry. It's not very often you get to do that. You get to marry people all the time. But it's not very often you get to marry people under those circumstances where God just literally performed a miracle in their lives and brought them back together. And God is marvelously worked in their home and family, and they've been faithful in our ministry over these last many years. And because of their business, they're moving to Florida. I hate to see them go, but we love them and appreciate them, and I want you all to pray for them and to tell them the same. All right, let's stand for prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we've studied from your word a little while tonight, prayer. We've tried to analyze some reasons why you would not answer prayer. Lord, we've submitted at least 7 things that would stand between us and you when it comes to prayer. If those things are in existence in our life tonight, help us to eliminate them. God, give us the courage and the conviction to overcome them and to rule them out. Lord, help us to do everything that you'd have us to do, to be the spiritual people that you want us to be. Lord, there are people in Rochester, New York that are on their way to hell tonight. They're on their way to an everlasting burning, devils, fire and brimstone, wailing and gnashing of teeth, outer darkness, lake of fire. And if we would be the praying, powerful, God-blessed people that we ought to be, we could snatch many more from this flame. We could rescue the perishing at a far greater rate. But we must pray. We must have the motivation from the Word to pray. Help us to seek these things earnestly. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't move. Teen choir practice immediately after the service. Captains in the contest. All right, we must be talking about in the adult class or our adult group leaders. We will take care of the postcards to the absentees this week. Next week, we will be giving you a list of absentees on Wednesday along with your postcards already stamped. Okay, you're dismissed.